there where some were teaching things for which they had no commandment from God. And we talked about the apostle's silence of circumcision should have shown that it was not required for the New Testament. And we got into 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 when, that Paul says that they should not listen to men in areas where the Lord had not spoken. It says, learn not to exceed what is written. Therefore, if it is not written in the Bible, then we do not do it. Paul and Apollos presented themselves as models to follow. Paul called them to become humble. And of course, at that particular time, especially, the Greeks considered humility to be a fault. It was something not looked upon very highly for the Greeks because it was a characteristic of the slaves. They had to be humble to their masters. But to the Christian, humility should exemplify the attitude that we ought to have of Christ. And of course, Christ coming here had the attitude of humility and what he had taught while here. Paul was exhorting to the church in Corinth, to the Corinthians, not to go beyond the teachings of the Word. And if they did this, it would be avoid pride and division, and that was what was going to be killing the church. It's the pride of things. And God's Word is meant to unify and to strengthen. God's Word was never meant to divide the church. In John 17, we're all familiar with, which is the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, there, when Jesus was praying, the first very few scriptures he was he prayed for himself. And then a few scriptures after that in John 17, he's praying for the apostles, and the rest of the chapter there, and into a little bit of verse 18, he was praying for all the other Christians. But what was he praying for? That they'd be one. He was praying for unity. The church was never meant to cause division. It was to unify, to edify one another. And that's what we find throughout the Bible, is that Christ taught unity. The Bible teaches unity, not division. In Galatians 3 and verse 17, Paul tells us to do everything in what? In the name of the Lord, or by the authority of the Lord. This means more than just sticking Christ's name on activities of our choosing and saying that it's the Lord's work. In the name of means by the authority of, and only those things taught in the Bible can be done by the authority of Christ. And we discussed briefly about Revelation 22, about there, when we add to or take anything away from it, we will be punished. I think sometimes we want to add to whenever we shouldn't. We want to take away when we shouldn't to meet our own needs, our own wants, or our own desires. And again, that is not how God planned the church. Paul summed it up of how Christians should live in Hebrews 1. In Hebrews 1 and verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you again, and I will be a father to him, and he shall be my son. Here it's pointed out the magnitude of who Christ is, who Jesus is. He's over the angels. And God did not call the angels his sons as he did with Jesus. He called him that for that reason. And of course, then Brother Duke made mention to last Sunday about in Hebrews 7 and 14 about the Levitical priesthood and what happened there. No, not yet. Okay. Yeah, not yet, though. And what took place there, Duke? You mentioned. Right. And the high priest was who? It was Jesus. And so the law had to be changed there in order for that to take place. And the second John 9. Second John 9 through 11, rather. Brother Eddie went over this in class a couple different times. 9 through 11, is anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And so we know here, the one who goes beyond biblical teaching to put their own likes, wants, or desires in that does not have God. To have God's approval, we must stay within his word. We cannot go outside of that. Transgressus has a strong sense of running too far ahead. Going too far. A departure from Christ into doctrinal error indicates that a person does not have God. Loving God means supporting the truth, not adding to it. Loving God means supporting the truth, not taking away from it, and rejecting those who stand against it. And so with the New Testament, those talk about there, those things was that Don't go beyond what the Bible's teaching us. Once we start to practice things that are not authorized in the Scripture, then there's no place to stop. The floodgates have been opened, and then it allows for everything else to take over. There are two explanations of God's silence on a specific question. And, of course, there could be more than that, but God either left it out intentionally or unintentionally, because he gave us everything we need in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. If God intentionally left something out of the Bible, it should be obvious that he did not mean to condone it. If God left it out by accident, then we lose the Bible as a reliable guide, and therefore we cannot live by it. If there is even one mistake in the Bible, then there could be others. So then, is it the truth? The real question is, are we going to be satisfied to do just what God tells us to do in the Bible? Or are we going to assume, without biblical evidence, that a particular practice is all right just because we happen to want to do it? Because we can't find it where God says, do not have a piano in your worship service. So those are the questions that we need to ask ourselves on that. Any questions or comments on those? If not, the next fun subject is church kitchens and fellowship halls. Very common today to find many churches that have kitchens. Many of them have fellowship halls. And of course, the fellowship hall is a place where they have church dinners, parties, and other social gatherings, such as weddings. When someone visits us here at College View, they will notice that we have no such facilities here. And why is that? Can we answer the question, where's your kitchen? Exactly. Where's your fellowship hall? Can we answer that question to them if asked? However, when we talk about a church kitchen, we're not talking about a place to prepare the Lord's Supper. We need to understand that. We're not talking about a place to wash the communion plates or trays or to take care of a needy saint. We're talking about the church providing a place for meals for social and recreational purposes. And that is called fellowship halls. Other names for it is family life centers, multi-purpose buildings, and the list goes on. However, let's consider again the issue of eating in the church building. Is it allowed? The question about whether we could have meals in the church building was not a question of whether the building was sacred. Is this a sacred building that we're sitting in this morning? Absolutely not. The building itself is not sacred. It's brick, wood, and mortar, just like any other building. Not a question of whether if it's sinful to eat something on church property or to drink something on church property. Because if that's the case, then we should not have a water fountain in the back for those who get thirsty. The issue is, can the church have a common meal for a social or recreational purpose here at this place? So why is it that we don't have a church kitchen or fellowship hall? Other questions come up, such as, can Brother Jacob bring his lunch and eat while he's here working on his sermon? If he can, then why can't we all? Do what? It is just a building. However, we'll get more into detail about that a little bit later on in it. Any other comments though right now? Whether or not we should have a fellowship hall or a kitchen falls within these three areas. Is there a direct command that we can? Is there an approved example in the New Testament of which we follow that illustrates that we can? Is there a necessary effort or an inescapable conclusion that it is okay to have a church kitchen or fellowship hall? How is, again, authority authorized? It's one of these three avenues, one of these three channels that it is. We need to be reminded from the previous lessons of how we determine what is authorized. And again, the three ways. Is that direct command or direct statement? It's an approved example or that illustration. The necessary inference or that inescapable conclusion. Is there any part of that if I feel like? I feel that it's okay, or I want it. It's not there. Our thoughts and feelings, regardless of how strong we feel in the situation, again, when we add to or take away from, we're changing the Word of God. And if we're not careful, again, that can condemn ourselves, and it will. These principles are seen in the Lord's Supper. When we look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 24, when we look at Acts 20 and verse 7, we observe the Lord's Supper because of a command or direct statement that we're given. We partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and only on that day because of that approved example in Acts 20 and verse 7. We serve it every Sunday because of the inescapable conclusion or the necessary inference that we also find in Acts 20 and verse 7. Again, no other way can we come up with authority other than those three avenues. All that we do will fit within these three paths, or we do not need to do it. 1 Corinthians 11. The correct command was to eat. Matthew 28, verse 19, the direct command is to baptize as well here. So when we are looking for Bible authority, we're looking for that command. We must look for that approved example, that necessary effort. Some choose not to look for authority, and this is when one becomes like the world, placing things into worship that God did not authorize. It's adding to and taking away from. If there is no command, no approved example, no necessary efforts to authorize the church to arrange for or support a common meal for social and recreational purposes, then it is not authorized. If it is authorized, where's the passage? Where's the book? Where's the verse? We're looking for authority for the church to sponsor meals for social and recreational purposes. We're not looking for a specific mention of a church or fellowship, or a church kitchen or a fellowship hall. If the church is authorized to have meals for social and recreational purposes, then kitchens and fellowship halls would be aids to carrying out that command. Next Sunday, we're going over aids and additions. Again, here, and 1 Corinthians 11, we understand aids are authorized within that command. The command to eat the Lord's Supper authorizes us to use the plates, the table, and the cups to serve that. That is not, repeat, not a common meal. In Matthew 28, verse 19, the command here is to do what? Baptize. Therefore, it authorizes us to use the baptistry in order to get that completed, to get that accomplished. Do we have to use a baptistry? No. But here we have one, and that is an aid to follow through with what God had commanded us to do. In Ephesians 5, in verse 19, the command to sing. So therefore, does it authorize us to use songbooks in our singing? And that is an aid. And again, next Sunday we'll be going over aids in addition. For those things that are mentioned are merely aids that help us carry out a command. The point here is that we are not looking for a passage that mentions a kitchen. We're not looking for a passage that says that you can have a fellowship hall and those other names that people want to call it. We're looking for a passage that authorizes the church to have meals for social and recreational purposes. That's what we're doing. Kerry?
I was going to say that these people that have these things, they see this stuff as fellowship. You know what I'm saying? They define having those things as fellowship.
Right.
Because you hear them say it, we're going to meet after church for fellowship.
Right. They will use the term fellowship because... And they claim that it's an aid to do that. But where's the example? Right. 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 And then is that what fellowship is? Right. Yeah. A lot of denominational are doing that and calling it. That's why they call them most of the time fellowship halls. They add that on there and says, well, God authorized it, because that's why we're calling it the fellowship hall, because it's all right to do that. But we cannot add to or take away from what God has spoken. And again, not the work of the church. Uh-huh.
All the organizations that have them, there's a lot more that have them than don't. Would you agree?
Yeah, oh, I agree. There's a lot more that have these so-called, quote-unquote, fellowship halls that do not. But as I heard Brother Harold Underwood speak one time, he said a hamburger and a hot dog might bring them in, but it won't save their souls. But they won't be getting those hamburgers and hot dogs in hell. It will not be there. And he said that's exactly what happens when we go against what God says. We will be punished for that. So the work of the church is threefold. And 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. But in the case I am delayed, I write so that you know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. The church is commissioned to engage in, first, evangelism. The church is the pillar and it is the ground of the truth. When we dilute that, we dilute the truth. It's no longer called the truth. And we have to be careful of that. Or in Ephesians 4, verses 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The church is to edify, to build up spiritually. And edification comes through the revelation of God. We know that through 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Or Romans 10 and verse 17 talks about that. That edification comes from the revelation of God, the Word of God. Jesus said, if you preach or teach my name, what will that do? Bring all unto Him.
I just want to say, David, I think we do a great job of identifying the problems. You know, identifying what's wrong and what's right.
Right.
When you look at the numbers that have these things, what we're not doing a good job of is what you just talked about here, educating, teaching, and admonishing.
Right.
So until we start infiltrating those organizations, we're going to continue to see this thing spread, because at one time you never saw it in the Church of Christ, right?
Right.
And today even some Churches of Christ have these things.
Right.
So we do a good job, for the most part, inside our walls, but outside we're not influencing, we're not educating.
Right.
So I don't know what you have to do. You have to go to those churches and try to teach. Do like those apostles did, those preachers did when churches were teaching there. They went to them.
Right.
We have to do something, or we're going to continue to see those types of organizations spread out.
Yeah, they will continue to grow, because, again, what are people most concerned about right now? Is it their souls, or what it makes them feel good about themselves?
I think they are concerned about their souls, but they think
what
they're doing is right.
Right.
You know what I'm
saying? Right. And it's what they feel.
Yeah.
It's what they feel more than what the Bible authorizes us to do. And so, again, we have to be careful of that. Kevin?
Well, there are ways to be a part of what those things are, and that's if we're a large enough group and we decide we want to do things, we can do it on our own without involving the church.
Right.
If a group of us want to go play softball in a league that's not a religious league or sponsored by any church or any religious group, we can all get together and do that with our own money, not the treasury's money.
Right.
If we were located in the inner city and there was a lot of poverty or things that we wanted to start a charity of some kind that's not related with the church, we can do that. And I think sometimes people mix up the two. You can still have a group that does wonderful things, but it's not the church. And if the group makes sure to makes that known and makes that public, because there are some groups here in the local area, they're just a group of people. They do happen to, I'm not saying they're part of the church, but they are from groups, but they are not sponsored by any religious body.
Right.
You wouldn't know that by how they present themselves, but that is the case, and they do operate outside of a church. I'm not saying that makes it okay. There is a fine line of things you have to do, but I think sometimes people think that we maybe, as a group, don't do enough, but we have the opportunity as individuals and groups of people to fulfill those needs in a secular way. And I think sometimes we shy away from that because we don't want to look at thing. But if the needs are arise based on where you live and where your congregation is, we can do that as a separate body of people that's not part of the church. And I hope that explained that right.
It does. And yeah, a little bit later on, that goes into the individual responsibilities and the church responsibilities that we need to do. And Brother Dan, I have a comment here.
Issue in the church has evolved over a period of time. If you go back in history and you look at what was going on in our country after the American Civil War up until even now, there has been all kinds of social issues that have plagued our country. And it really, after World War II, it just mushroomed. And churches began to look more at social things in order to help people in their focus rather than looking at what God actually wants from people. And the church, its work is divine. It's not a social institution.
Right.
It's not a financial institution. It's not a political institution. And so we have to respect that, but I think we have to go back a little bit in time. There's some material that Ed Harrell wrote about this. And you have to go back and look at and how in this country denominationalism has progressed gradually away to social programs, and
exactly.
I think that's what we see when social programs are not the work of the church.
Right, I do agree with you on that. That's going to be the next subject here. Just a couple minutes is that the church is not a social order. It's not a social gospel at all. And then in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16 tells us that the third thing is on benevolence. The church is to take care of its own needy saints with benevolence. Won't get into a lot about benevolence because right at about a year ago today, actually, Eddie had given a sermon on benevolence, the benevolence work of the church. So again, the church is to evangelize, to edify, and through the work of benevolence, take care of its needy saints. So therefore, a church kitchen is not the work of the church. Church is not a social gathering. Church kitchen or fellowship halls are not part of the work of evangelism, as some have the thought that it is. Some have thought that churches could and do attract numbers by offering food and then teach them the gospel once they get there. Then all you have is a building full of lost souls but full bellies. Nothing of the kind was done in the New Testament. There's not a command for it, not a proved example, and not a necessary effort or inescapable conclusion of that. If it takes sausage and biscuits or hot dogs and hamburgers to bring them in, it'll also take those same things to keep them here as well. But the gospel is what saves and keeps them in the church, not the food, not kitchens, not fellowship halls and ball games. A kitchen is not part of the work of benevolence, as some believe that it is. If we want to add another work for the church, such as social recreational activities, where's the passage? Where's that direct command? Where's the proved example? Where's the necessary efforts of the passage that authorizes the church to do that type of work? Some say, well, it does not specifically say that we cannot have a kitchen. We cannot have a fellowship hall. My question is, where does it say that we can? Is it authorized? And then, are you adding to the Word of God when doing that? Brother Jacob?
He's on his way. You know, I think we've had the tendency to institutionalize a lot of things. You know, just shift responsibility from us as individuals to the government or the schools and to a church.
Right.
You know, and it's kind of going to Kevin's point. You know, we do see examples in the book of Acts, like Acts chapter 2, about those Christians meeting together in their homes, mm-hmm. you know, and enjoying a meal together. And as kind of we've been talking about in the fellowship lessons, you know, Paul and others who traveled around in the book of Acts going, you know, after the Philippian jailer and his house and Lydia and her household.
Right.
You know, eating together after they became Christians. But all of those examples that we have take place within people's homes.
Exactly.
So I think maybe there's just been, kind of like Dan was talking about, a shift in time to where we, as a society,
right,
don't see that's a problem. You know, we'll just do that as a church instead of doing that as individuals. And kind of what you're pointing out, you know, if we're going to stick with the scriptures, we need to follow those examples.
Exactly. That's a good point. Any other comments? James Daugherty has one.
The opportunities I've had to study with different people, they're from denominations that do have fellowship halls. Some of the things that they will, look at scripturally, when you say there's no scripture, or if I say that, then they will say, well, Jesus, when he was feeding the 5,000, when he was there to, you know, to bringing them food. Now, that is some of the reason behind their argument,
right,
for it. So they do use that as a reference.
They do. Trying to find my notes on that particular passage, but we are going to get to that passage as well. When Jesus was fed the 5,000, and then a lot of them went after him, what did he tell them? Yep. Right. Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul condemns them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul condemns them for eating there at the building.
Exactly.
Verse 22 says, "What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And then he goes on to specify that which needs to be eaten in the building,
right,
or when you gather together, which is the Lord's Supper. And then he goes that back to verse 33 and verse 34. "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come." You know, I understand they were misusing the Lord's Supper here. But at the same time, Paul sets forth, I think, a command. If you want to eat a meal, you eat it at home.
He asked them, "Have you not houses to eat and drink in?"
Yeah, that's where you're doing that. That is not
the purpose, as you've been pointing out, the purpose right. here is a spiritual purpose.
Right.
And it's not a social, physical gathering. So there's not a command. I always go to this verse because, yeah, there is a command. There's an example where Paul says, don't do it.
Right.
Don't do it.
Very good point. Romans 14, verse 17, about the gospel is not a social gospel. Paul said that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. And then in John 18, verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And then in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, as well, and then Peter said that the church is a spiritual house there as well. So again, the church is not a social gospel. And in John 6, verses 26 and 27 is what we was talking about. When large numbers followed after Jesus, after he had fed the 5,000, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say unto you, you seek me, not because of what you saw in signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Why were they seeking Christ then? To get their bellies full. Not because of the signs that Jesus taught them. They wanted that physical food, not the spiritual food there. So again, the church's responsibility is for spiritual growth, not physical growth. We are not to labor here for food, but the gospel is a redemptive message. In Mark 16, in verses 15 and 16, what is to be preached here? Again, it's another example of what's referred to as the Great Commission, and it shows that the gospel is to be preached to the world about salvation from their sin. That's what is to be preached. And again, the gospel is redemptive because what is to be preached in Luke 24 and verse 47. The gospel, again, is to be preached to the world concerning salvation from sin. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 and 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 as well. The gospel message is to save. And every gospel sermon found in the New Testament in the book of Acts is focused on what? Salvation. Throughout the books of Acts, the gospel does not address the social ills of society, but it is a message of redemption. If the gospel is for saving souls. It's the plan of salvation. That's what it's for. It's not for social gatherings and so forth, but for that reason. We are saved by the gospel. The gospel does not address, again, the social ills of society. And then we get into the liberties and responsibilities. And here talks about the individual church versus the individual person in the church. The issue in the 50s and the 60s had two major shifts. First, there was a shift from the spiritual to the social, and the church-sponsored human institutions. Then later, when the church kitchens and fellowships hall was introduced, the shift was being made again, and the second shift was from the individual to the church. Liberties and responsibilities of the individuals have been pushed onto the church, and that was never God's plan. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, there is a difference in the individual and the church. Paul's instruction, well, it is illustrates the difference between the two here. Here the individual is charged to take care of his own. For example, of course I aggravate my mother-in-law all the time and tell her that whenever she gets old, I'm putting her in the best home that her money will buy. That's what I tell her all the time. But as an individual Christian responsibility, if I'm able and alive and well, that would be my responsibility to take care of my Christian mother-in-law. It's not the church's responsibility to do that. If that widow is a widow indeed, does not have anyone to be able to take care of her, then whose responsibility does that become? The church. That's the difference between the individual, one example of an individual and the church responsibility there. So there is that difference between the two. And the church is not to be burdened with it if I'm able to do that. The individual has a responsibility that the church does not have in that regard. In Acts 11 and 1 Peter, we wear the name of Christian. The church is never called Christian anywhere, but those who follow Christ are. The church is referred to as the church of Christ or the church of God in Romans 16 and verse 16 and 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12 in that. Again, who takes care of whom? And I give that example there from 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. The individual work is that is differently than that of the church. In James 4, how do we earn money? We can buy, sell, trade, work. That's how we earn money. However, our individual lives of how we earn money is different than that of the church. How does the church earn money? Through the collection of the saints. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, the church gets its money through the contributions of the saints at that local congregation. That's how the church functions. That's how the work of the church gets done. We can't have a yard sale. We can't have a car wash. We can't have a bake sale to get us some money to go on a field trip or to send Bob Buchanan to the Philippines again. We gather our money from the saints at this local congregation. That's how we do that. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11, Eddie was talking about here, come together into one place. Paul was telling them that it was not to eat the Lord's Supper. They were partaking of a common meal, and he condemned it. And told them it was not allowed, basically, is what was going on there. So there is a difference between the individual and the church. There, with the common meal, Paul said, shall I praise you? I praise you not. So again, the difference in incidental matters while at the building and something planned and sponsored by the church is totally different than that. We might have conversations, for example, over politics, but doesn't mean we can have a political battle here at the building. While at services, one might seek medical advice from a nurse or a doctor or someone from the medical field, but that doesn't mean that the church can set up a hospital or a health clinic. So therefore, we need to know that a church kitchen and fellowship hall is not part of evangelism, edification of the saints, or the benevolence of the needy saints. It's either direct command, necessary inference, or that approved example. Thank you all for your comments this morning.